We'll be starting briefly in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5. Invite you to turn there. Matthew 5, 7 is where we'll be at in the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're looking at mercy. No offense, Mary, you hear an old lady cry, "Mercy!" And it's just an exclamation that she might say. If you're in Hollywood, mercies are tender. If you're reading Shakespeare, then the quality of mercy is not strained. Whatever that means. If you're willing to wade into Victor Hugo's epic Les Mis, mercy proves the transformative power in the life of the thief, Jean Valjean. And we are Christians. We are familiar with mercy. We sing about mercy. We're closing the service today with one of my favorite hymns, Mercies Anew. And in the fifth beatitude, at the very start of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying out these beatitudes, these blessednesses that you will experience if you live this life. This isn't your best life now, but he says, happy are you if you do this because this. We are in verse 7. Blessed or happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But what is it? Next time you're with a Christian friend who wasn't here at this sermon, ask them, pose the question, hey, what's mercy? And watch their wheels go as they consider, what do I say? Another great question to pose to them is, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Are they the same thing? And then you can go to the Beatitudes and go, well, if blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, do you have to be merciful to receive mercy? Is it a payment? Do you get mercy for giving mercy? And these are some of the questions we will turn our attention to here this morning. So let's ask God's blessing on our time in the Word. Father, your word is glorious, your word is rich, your word is true, better to be, more to be desired than gold, more to be desired than honey from the comb. I pray, oh God, that in your churches, here in this place and around our community, that saints would be eager to hear the truth of your word, that preachers and pastors and teachers would guard their hearts and lips and minds, and oh God, even now, to that end, we beseech you, we call upon you to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is mercy? It's always important to start with definitions. What words mean things. You get into a conversation with somebody and they say, well, I'm a Calvinist. And you go, okay, what do you mean by that? Well, I don't like Calvinists. I don't like dispensationalists. You go, oh, you're slinging words and let's make sure we're talking about the same thing. You know, and a great question to maybe ask a person if you get into a conversation and they start slinging highfalutin spiritual terms is ask them, what do you mean by that? So at least we're on the same page in the midst of our conversation. Mercy is a deep feeling of compassion. I see the plight of a soul in trouble. I see a plight of somebody vulnerable or somebody who is suffering. And my desire is for that suffering to be relieved. And that's one of the key aspects of mercy. It's not just, oh, I feel bad for you. That's a bummer. But mercy drives us to do something. It moves my heart to action. It's a stirring to relieve the distress of the individual. And we're going to look specifically at God's mercy toward his creatures in a moment, really to understand the beauty and the fullness of mercy and the glory of God's mercy. But how then does mercy differ from grace? You know, you use the term grace. She dances with such grace. Okay, that just means she's aesthetically beautiful. She moves fluidly. You may simply extend a kindness to another soul. You go, oh man, you've shown me great grace. And it's like, thank you. You were. It was a kindness to me. But in Scripture, we know that grace is far deeper than that. It's found in the example of the living God. It is unmerited favor toward those who are completely undeserving. As such, every action of God toward his creatures is an act of grace because we are so desperately undeserving. So then the difference, if any of God's acts of kindness or goodness towards his creation in general to us is an outpouring of grace, mercy is a subset of that that moves God's heart of compassion to act toward us who are desperate for him. It may be desperate for healing. It may be desperate for food. It may be desperate for salvation. So let's consider the wonders here of God's mercy. Why do we need mercy? Are we really that desperate? And I hope if you've been in this church for any amount of time that you understand fully, we're traitors. We are traitorous. We are rebels, totally. There is none without sin. We are conceived. We've been talking about this as she's going through Romans, as we wrestle with the things that Paul deals with in Romans. Amazing stuff. But we are conceived in sin. You are conceived with the tattoo of condemnation on your forehead because we are born of a sinful race. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 here a little bit later also, but twice in the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says you are so bad that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. So bad was the condemnation on you that before God, you were already dead. You were the walking dead. And if God were merely just in all his ways, all of humanity would stand doomed to eternal punishment. That's where we are. But God, though he is absolutely and utterly just, is lavish in his mercy toward us. It's in his nature. His nature, his character is to be merciful. David recognizes this in Psalm 116, verse 5, where he declares, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful, full of mercy." Gracious, righteous, a heart of compassion, a heart of love toward his creatures. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, Moses is about to receive the Ten Commandments 2.0. Ten Commandments 1.0 were destroyed at the time of the golden calf, and God calls Moses up to give him a new set of tablets. And God declares this to Moses. It's recorded, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations.'" God is merciful. He declares himself to be, and his actions prove it. This is who he is: slow to anger, abounding in unwavering, steadfast love. Let me invite you to find Hosea in your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Hosea. So if you hit the big prophets, Isaiah, keep going a little bit to the right. You hit Ezekiel, keep going. Daniel, keep going one more. and you're at Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. In Hosea chapter 11, you see God's mercy and his compassion and his justice working side by side with the people of Israel. Picking up in verse 1 of Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by the arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. God's compassion. But we see his righteousness and justice here. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. And so we see God's justice, God's frustration with his rebel children. And then we see the heart of his compassion in the very next verse. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Scriptures are full of God's mercy and God's compassion being poured out on his people. I commend a couple of passages to you if you have the notes. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, we have the parable of the wheat and the tares. God doesn't just destroy the whole field. He lets them grow together in his mercy. Lamentations chapter 3, an extraordinary chapter of mercy. In the midst of the chapter, you read about the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isaiah chapter 42, 21 through 43, 7 also highlight God's great mercy. But God's mercy isn't just thrown out there. His mercy has purpose. God has purpose behind his mercy. One of them is his heart of compassion brings healing. His heart of compassion brings healing. It's the call of the infirmed in the New Testament. We studied the Syrophoenician woman in Wednesday night study as we're looking at little people in Scripture. And the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile pagan woman who loves the Lord, comes before God and says, have mercy, comes before Jesus and says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. She begged him to have mercy on her because of the suffering of her daughter. 10 lepers see Jesus, a cluster of 10 lepers, and they cry out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, his heart is stirred by such people. And he turns to them, answers their plea, and brings healing. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus and the disciples and a large crowd are walking through northern Israel, and they're coming up to the town of Nain. And so you've got this huge entourage coming toward Nain, and out of Nain is another huge entourage. But they're carrying a young man on a funeral bier. He has died. And behind the bier is his mother, and his mother is weeping noticeably. So you've got these two masses of humanity, and Jesus sees this. She doesn't say a thing to him, and his heart is stirred within him. And he tells the woman, comes to the woman, Luke 7:13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Okay, let me encourage you, do not go to a funeral home where somebody is deep in sorrow and tell them, "Oh, don't cry." No. You go, that's callous. That would be cold and callous, unless, of course, Jesus was about to do what Jesus was about to do. He tells her, "Do not weep." And then he touches the bier and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise," and raises him from the dead. Right there, Jesus' compassion stirs him to have mercy on her. God's mercy brings healing. Another sweet aspect of God's mercy is that he remembers we are but dust. Psalm 103, 13 and 14 says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." It's not that he forgets and like, "Oh yeah, I forgot." No, he knows all the time. God's knowing is always present. We have to call things to mind, but his knowledge is always there all the time. And he knows we are not ubermensch. We're not supermen. We are frail. We are broken. Praise God that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ walked in skin. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be weary. God remembers that we are but dust. A third purpose in God's mercy that we see is it brings about salvation. God's mercy toward us condemned sinners brings about salvation. Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, at his birth, when his mouth was finally opened, includes these lyrics in his song in Luke chapter 1. He says, "You, child," speaking of John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. Because of the tender mercy of our God, salvation comes to mankind." I mentioned Ephesians 2 a little bit earlier. Please turn with me toward the latter half of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, just after Paul declares that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, verse 4, a pivotal verse in Scripture, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Why is he merciful to work salvation toward us? Because of his love that he has for us. His great love with which he loved us. To what end? You have no idea what's coming. Okay, but Paul describes it so that in the coming ages he might show, God Almighty might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, man. God's mercy brings redemption. And because God is merciful, the fourth thing is sinners can come to him. You know, if I know he's mercy, if I saw him be merciful to that other guy, then I can go to him too. You know, if I know that guy was saved, then maybe I can be saved too. Now, it's important for us to understand that this mercy is not a debt. It's mercy. God is under no compulsion to show you mercy. God is under no obligation to show anybody mercy. If he did owe us, it wouldn't be mercy. It'd be the payment of a debt to us. And we know that man stands guilty to the uttermost. And we might not get and understand God's mercy. Why did he show mercy to me? I don't know. But Paul tells the church at Rome, it is his sovereign choice to whom he shows mercy. Romans 9, verse 15 says, the Lord said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Verse 18 of chapter 9 says, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Down in verse 22 of Romans chapter 9. So what if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? God has endured with patience the rebels of this world, of which whom we were once. But verse 23 says, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Vessels of mercy, that he would lavish his mercy on us, that he would fill us heart and soul with mercy. His sovereign design, his purpose, his plan, his decision, his perfect justice and wrath will be poured out on those who have rejected the Messiah. We know this. Scripture teaches this. Or those who have sought a righteousness of their own. But God's patience and forbearance, his mercy, make known to us the riches of his grace as vessels of mercy because of his great love. Because our Heavenly Father has poured out his mercy on us, he calls us also to be people of mercy. Distraction. Let's do away with him. Did I get him? Oh, missed him. Tell me when he comes back up. God calls us to be people of mercy as well. This is a clear command in Scripture. Flip with me now to Matthew chapter 12. And this is what Elaine read to us a little bit earlier. Nope, it's not. She read 18. We're in 12, Matthew 12. Jesus is on a Sabbath day walking with the disciples, and they're hungry. And because they're hungry, they're going through a grain field, and they start picking grain. And the Pharisees see them picking grain on a Sabbath, and they get spun up that they're doing work on the Sabbath. And they ask him, why? Why are your disciples doing work on the Sabbath? Verse 3 of chapter 12. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So Jesus is teaching the Pharisees a Bible lesson right here. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And so he tells this lesson. He goes into the synagogue, and the Pharisees are still trying to get him. Pick up in verse 9. He went from there and entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And Jesus asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Or they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him? He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into the pit on a Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift him out? Of how much more value is man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And immediately it was healed. In Mark's gospel, as Mark tells the story, it says that Jesus looked at them and was angry at the hardness of their heart, their unwillingness to show mercy. God expects us to show mercy. As Luke speaks of the Beatitudes, he says, he quotes Jesus saying, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. He calls us to be like him. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, when he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, it almost sounds like a payment, a due. You show mercy and you get mercy. In James' epistle, he speaks of those who were showing favoritism to the rich. Sit here in the best seats. You, the poor, they were ignored. And he condemns them for it. And he tells them, speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Now, we know as believers, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is still a judgment. We will stand before the living God and be held to account for the things that we have done and said in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 make this very plain. But at the same time, James is driving home that when it comes to faith and works, if you are not living it, if you are not showing mercy, then your faith is futile. It's useless. You show no evidence of what you profess. James says, judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. You go, ouch. If you show no mercy, saint, do you really have the slightest notion of the mercy that you've been shown? So flip to Matthew 18. If you were in Matthew 12, go over to Matthew 18. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it starts with Peter's curiosity about, okay, so how often do I have to forgive these guys with me? And Jesus is like, you miser, Peter. And he tells the story that Elaine read of the stingy manager. The one who is forgiven a great debt, a debt he never could have repaid. He's forgiven this great debt, and then he goes out and chokes a guy for $5. Read with me, again, the end of the story, picking up in verse 34. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. In anger. Our Heavenly Father is angry when he shows us great mercy and we do not show mercy to those with us. Verse 35, so also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. In truth and in reality, we have all been shown mercy. Everybody on this planet has been shown mercy. Every beat of your heart is a mercy of God. That you have breath in your lungs. Does God have a responsibility for any of that? No. So who should really grasp the understanding and the need for mercy, should it not be those who have been shown much mercy? Should it not be me and you in the church? To see a desperate condition, to reach out and touch? We had a family in our church whose daughter had kidney failure. And the father donated a kidney. And 15 years later, the mother donated a kidney to her. I mean, that is an extraordinary act of mercy. If you know somebody is terminal and somebody is dying, are you going to sit with them? Will you sing to them? Will you read to them? What an act of mercy. You know somebody who's in need. Are you going to buy them shoes? Will you buy them food? What about spiritual need? Sometimes it's more easy to understand a tangible need and we go, okay, spiritual need, I got to share the gospel. But hell, do we understand and fathom hell? Do we understand that from which we've been redeemed? That should stir our hearts toward being merciful and sharing the gospel. Jesus says, happy are you who are merciful. God will be merciful to you also. So what do I do? What do I do if I feel like a spiritual miser? What if I don't like to give mercy? What if, how do I live this out? Let me encourage you to meditate on the magnitude of your forgiven debt. Think about how great a debt you owed. Think about how great your salvation is. To understand how bad we were, and sometimes we still act, I encourage you to drink deep of the Psalms and the prophets. Read the Psalms, read the prophets. But not only should we meditate on the magnitude of our forgiven debt, meditate on the magnitude of the sacrifice that procured that debt. Meditate on the magnitude of God's love that he would send his son to die for us. Peter writes in his first epistle that we have been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We come to him whom God considers chosen and precious, also from 1 Peter. On him, the wrath of God was poured for our sin. On him, the wrath of God was satisfied. And he will appear once for all to bring us home. We should also be mindful, as we are mindful of that love for us, to extend that mercy then to others. And so how do we do that? I would encourage you to pray. I would encourage you that if you struggle with a heart of mercy, that you would pray for that. Help me, O God, to have a heart of mercy. Pray that I would extend it to others. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 16 through 18, Paul prays this thing. He says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ that they would know the fullness of the mercy of God. Understand, too, that your ministry, whatever it may be, is an act of God's mercy. Paul tells the Corinthian church, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. I don't get discouraged. This is what God has given me to do, so I do it. I do it with joy. It is an act of God's mercy that he calls us into work with him. Know, too, that the mercy that you have been shown is an example to others. Paul writes to Timothy, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. God showed his mercy to Paul that Paul might be an example for others to see. Again, you know, if people don't know what God did in your heart, then they don't know you're an example. But you are an example of God's mercy, and he calls us to show that to other souls. then I encourage you to be ready to forgive, be ready to show mercy when you have opportunity. Showing mercy to another soul, as the good Samaritan did to the beaten man, it's not a flashy thing. Nobody may ever know in this world that you showed mercy. Few will notice. You're probably not going to garner a viral video for it, but it's the stuff of God. As Victor Hugo weaves the tale in Les Miserables, it's the stuff that changes lives. So as God lavishes his mercy upon all his creation, and especially on those who are being saved, God calls us to go and do likewise. And the question always remains at the end of a sermon, will we? Will we? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your great and lavish mercy to us. I pray that it would be a source of singing in our hearts throughout the week and of great joy for us that you have poured out your mercy upon us. We pray, O God, that we would be a witness and a testimony to the world, that they might see in us that we have been with Christ and they might desire that too. God, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.